I really picked that song because of the words and what we're going to be speaking about this morning, that God's grace covers us wherever we are. And before, again, this has nothing to do with the message, but if you saw the cover this morning, was this the one off the photographer? A photographer took a picture of our church and had it posted online, and I don't even know who it was, or if he's just, it was a lady. Saw it on Facebook, and I just liked it, and I saw some people said it's our church, but I don't know whether the person just goes around and takes pictures of old churches or not, but it was kind of neat to see, and appreciate Billy Sue putting that on our bulletin for the week. Well, take out your notes for this morning. Talking about a subject that kind of rarely does hit home for us, terrorism and the Bible. And I met with Mark this morning, and we prayed together, and I was, to be a little bit, tell you the truth, I was a little bit worried. We have some good friends who are Muslim. As a matter of fact, they'd come to this church about 4 years ago during my first year here. Great people, probably the nicest couple you'd ever want to meet, but they are Muslim, practicing Muslim. And we'd seen them probably 6 weeks ago, and they said, "We're going to surprise you some Sunday." And I was kind of hoping that they wouldn't come this morning because we are talking about this and talking about the dangers of radical Islam. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to you and thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God that resides in us and that empowers us and protects us. And Lord, this morning I pray as we look at a subject that's maybe kind of delicate, but something that we need to hear about, something we need to be told about, something we need to learn and maybe even study a little bit more. Lord, help us to be open to what you have for us, and help us if we ever get in a conversation with someone about this topic, help us to be loving. Help us to be full of your grace and compassion. And Lord, help us to pray for the terrorists. And we ask that you would just continue to move through your Spirit throughout our world. Help us to see Muslim men and women, Catholic men and women, Protestant men and women who don't know you yet as their Savior. Lord, that you would work in their hearts and bring them to yourself. Again, thank you for this time. Pray that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think about the problems in the world today, obviously the threat of terrorism is one of the things that are probably the most alarming. Every day we see pictures like this. Obviously the one on your left there is one that America faced back in 9/11, 2001, when terrorism hit within our own borders and a group of Islamic terrorists drove planes to attack specific targets and killed many innocent Americans. The other one on the right there is one that was just in the news about a month ago. We see pictures of people being killed, of ISIS men and women and children using military-style guns and weapons, and we hear more and more news about people attacking other people in the name of a religion. Our president had the nerve about a month ago at the National Prayer Breakfast to stand up and suggest that Christianity is just like Islam because of the Crusades over 1,000 years ago. He said Islam's not a threatening group at all. It's just a religion of peace. Well, this morning, we're going to expose, hopefully, some of the truths of that. I did a lot of research. Some of this came from David Jeremiah's book, What in the World is Going On? Others were just things that I found on the internet and some different things that I studied on my own. But the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is the reality of terror. The reality of terror. Since 9/11, we've heard all these new names that we never had heard of before. We were familiar with enemies like the Vietnamese. We knew the Germans. We knew countries. We fought and attacked Japan when they attacked us at Pearl Harbor. That was a nation that was our enemy. 9/11 completely changed the landscape. How many of you served in the military? Okay. What's changed in our enemies since then? I mean, since you were in the military? I mean, how has terrorism been different than going and fighting a Japanese soldier? Not that you fought Japan, but when you're in Vietnam, how has that changed? Anybody can help them. I mean, what do you think? I think that's what I was looking for. You knew what the enemy looked like. Now it's no longer a country, it's people groups. And I just wrote down some of the names: Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Hezbollah, Hamas, and most recently, the one that was up there with the people on the beach, ISIS. Back in 2007, the first Muslim man elected to Congress, his name was Keith Ellison, the Democrat from Minnesota, was sworn in, I think it was January 3rd, 2007. And he had our good friend Nancy Pelosi was standing there swearing him in. And he had his hand not on the Bible, but he had his hand on the Quran, the book of Islam. And they made a big deal of that. And he said it was Thomas Jefferson's Quran, that Thomas Jefferson was Muslim. That was the big argument. I went back and found that, researched it, and found that they were saying that they had a close-up picture of this Quran that he was using, saying it came out of Thomas Jefferson's library, and that Thomas Jefferson was a Muslim. But I want you to see what Thomas Jefferson thought. This isn't public, but you can find it. I mean, they didn't come out and tell you this when this man said that Thomas Jefferson was a Muslim. But Thomas Jefferson wrote this March 28th, 1786. Now, he's talking about the ambassador over into that area. I'm not sure exactly what country it was, but where Muslims were reigning. He said, "The ambassador answered us that it was written in their Quran that all nations who should not have acknowledged Islam's authority were sinners, that it was their duty to make war upon them and to make slaves of all they could take as prisoners." That's what Thomas Jefferson thought. He was not a Muslim, no matter what some of our leaders say. Thomas Jefferson, they said, purchased a Quran because he served under President George Washington as some type of, whether he was the military leaders or I'm not exactly sure what his position was, but he wanted to study the enemy. And then we're told in the research that he continued to battle extreme Islam during his time as president. So he was aware of it when he was serving under Washington. And as he wrote this, when he became president, he fought against Islam. But you see, the United States has been their sworn enemy. Muslims hate us. It's constantly the issue that they pose a threat not only to our government but to individuals. And it's not surprising that they've made the U.S. one of their targets because of our role in as a nation playing in some of the Middle East crisis. We have been, up till recently, a friend of Israel. And we acknowledge Israel's right to the possession of the land, and the Muslims hate that. The Holy Land is really the center of the struggle, and it's a continuing pledge of the Arabs to gain possession of the Holy Land and completely do away with Israel. Africa is now a hotbed of some of the Islamic terrorist groups, and one specifically is in Nigeria. And I want you to tell you, I started doing the research on it about 2 weeks ago, and I had heard this name before, but you've heard it definitely this past week. Nigeria, Cheryl and I spent 3 months there when we got out of college. She's down with the children this morning, but we spent 3 months in Nigeria, and we certainly saw a large Muslim population, but we saw God was working. We saw probably 1,800 people in those 3 months make decisions for Christ. I've had people who've written to me. I'm friends with people on Facebook who came to Christ, not just through me, I mean, not just because I was there, but through our team being there. And we saw God just do some miraculous things. We have friends who are missionaries with Word of Life in Nigeria now. But it is known as the most populous black nation in the world. But since 2011, they've been subject to one of the most aggressive and violent Islamic militias called Boko Haram, B-O-K-O-H-A-R-A-M. And in Nigeria, Boko Haram means Western education forbidden. Western education forbidden. If you hadn't heard about them until this past week, you've heard about them if you watch the news at all or listen to the news, because Boko Haram has just made an agreement to back ISIS. And they made this pledge that they're going to do everything they can to promote Islam throughout the world. But let me read what I found online about Boko Haram. It says they've killed more than 5,000 civilians between July 2009 and June 2014, including at least 2,000 in the first half of 2014, in attacks occurring mainly in northeast, north central, and central Nigeria. Corruption in the secret services and human rights abuses committed by them have hampered efforts to counter the unrest. Since 2009, Boko Haram have abducted more than 500 men and women and children, including the kidnapping of 276 schoolgirls from Chibok in April 2014. 650,000 people have fled the conflict zone by August 2014. Now listen to this, an increase of 200,000 since May. And by the end of 2014, 1.5 million people had fled from them. This is quite an uprising, certainly in our world. Anyone opposing the teaching of Muhammad is considered an enemy, is considered an infidel, and they don't like the rising of Christianity. I think I might have told this story, but I'm just going to keep it real brief. One of the things we were asked to do when we were in Nigeria was to go to one of the universities and speak. There had been a civil war. We had all these schools that we were supposed to get into that shut down before we got there. And our team leader said he's going to take us to a large school and just let us talk to the students. Well, we weren't supposed to talk about Christ unless a student individually brought it up to us. Well, we had the team of about 12 of us up on this platform, and I was speaking, and a student somewhere on this side said, "Sir," he said, "what do you think about Muhammad?" And he said, "If you're from America, you're obviously a Christian." Now, that's their thought of, if you're a white man from America, you believed in Christ. And I said, "Yes, I am. I'm born again Christian." I said, "I follow Jesus Christ." He goes, "What do you think about Muhammad?" And the guy who was with us had gone out with the president of the school. And there were about 3,000 students here. And I just simply, I don't know, I'm not sure if I would do it differently today. I'm not sure if I've learned anything. But I said, "Well, the difference between what I believe and what you believe is my Savior is alive." I said, "Muhammad is still dead." And it did not go well from there. Students started screaming, started to come up toward us on the stage, and the president and the guy who was leading our team came in, just grabbed our team, grabbed us, went out the side door, and threw us in the truck, and we just took off. And John Ape was the man from Nigeria. He said, "Ron, what did you say back there?" And I just said, "Muhammad's dead. Christ is alive." He goes, "Ah!" And he kind of banged himself in the head like, "What an idiot you are. You don't say something like that." And I still don't know how I would answer them to this day, but they were violent. They were upset that I would say anything against their religion. But when they see people coming to Christ, obviously they don't like it. And Boko Haram is a terrorist group that's formed a movement that wants to bring Islamic laws and have them entrenched throughout Africa, not just Nigeria. And they're a murderous group that has shown its willingness to not only bomb and kidnap, but is willing to kill, especially Christians. They destroy and burn churches. They destroy government institutions. And they insist on enforcing Islam on Nigeria. Other groups, as we mentioned, Al-Qaeda, Taliban in Afghanistan, the Muslim Brotherhood, and Hezbollah in Iran, are all running that same sort of back attacks. They want to have these activities that promote Islam, and they pose a huge threat to the security and just the very lives of people who oppose them. But I want you to understand that the Bible has said much of this is going to happen. There's going to be a rise of opposition that's really going to shake the world. I want you to turn back, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 16. Where did Islam begin? Where did this religion that we hear about, and it's not just a religion, it's a political movement. Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. But there's a lot of religions in the world. Islam is not necessarily a religion. It's a belief system that tells people to hate. Now, I'm really glad this couple didn't come this morning, because I would have had to give him an opportunity. Adama is his name, but I would have had to give him an opportunity to say, Adama, is that true? Are you taught to hate? I would love to have heard what his answer is, because the Quran says anyone who opposes Islam is an infidel and deserves to die. But where did it all start? The hatred of the Arab nations toward Israel and Western nations began because of the impatience of Abraham and the impatience of Sarah. Genesis chapter 16, we know the story here. Verse 1, it says, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian handmaid whose name was Hagar. Now, here's the background. Here is we had talked about this when we went through the story, is Abraham was wrong even going to Egypt, but he went there because of the famine. God had told him when he left his homeland, he went to where he was supposed to be, and God said, this is where I want you. But because of the famine, Abraham moved on and went to Egypt, and while he was there, evidently, he got this servant for his wife. And Abraham took Hagar because Sarah could not have a child at that point. And Hagar, being an Egyptian, probably from Egypt, probably got her during the famine. But he slept with her, and she became pregnant. You know the story. She became pregnant, and when she realized she was pregnant and her owner wasn't, when Sarah wasn't able to have children, Hagar began to disrespect Sarah. And we know the story that Sarah couldn't take it any longer, and she went to Abraham and she said, get rid of this woman. She's mocking me. She's making life difficult. Just send her away. Well, Abraham listened to her, and he sent Hagar away. And along the way, Hagar was wandering in the wilderness, and she began to cry because there was no food for them, and she thought they were going to die. If you look down at verse 11, the angel, this is when she's out in the wilderness crying. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Listen to the description. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. That's a description of modern Islam right there. A wild donkey of a man. He's going to be against everyone, and everyone is going to be against him. He and his mother were sent away because they were not the promised child that God had spoken about. Isaac was going to be the one that would fulfill that promise to Abraham. So when he sent her away, his mother left the wilderness, and we're told in chapter 17 here, chapter 21, a little bit later, that he left and he moved to the wilderness of Paran, P-A-R-A-N. And he married a woman there from Egypt as well. Chapter 21, verses 20 to 21. And the wilderness of Paran is the Arabian Peninsula where the descendants of Ishmael are today. The hurt and the pain and the anger of having been sent away from his father and losing the inheritance that Hagar thought belonged to her son as the firstborn is seen today in the Islamic hatred of all Jews. The Arabs are sworn enemies of Israel, and the hostility didn't begin just in the last 50 or 70 years. It began because of Abraham's lack of faith in God's promise. And if you remember what the angel told Hagar about the character and the destiny of Ishmael, the Arabs are mostly Islamic, and they have this violent and hateful character. And their religion has contributed to this attitude that's prevalent amongst the Arabs today. It's known as a fact that Islam was founded by Muhammad as a religion of the sword, very aggressive. He and his followers warred against Arab nations at that point, and they conquered by the sword. They wanted to kill anyone who opposed them, and they forced everyone that they conquered to embrace Islam or to die. The people in those countries and those lands had no choice but to convert to Islam. And it's not surprising that we see today the Islamic terrorists use religion to carry out their gory, very disturbing actions that we see. And they claim that paradise is waiting for those who fulfill their fight for Allah. But I want you to understand, prophecy from a long time ago is being fulfilled in our very eyes today. The last days, I believe, are here. There's going to be more violent acts ahead as these Islamic groups are bent on destroying Jerusalem and bent on destroying America. They're after their own land. They want everything in the name of their God, Allah. And they're willing to do away with everyone. Their goal is world domination. And then, and only then, will there be peace in the world that they believe. Once everyone is destroyed and those that are left alive are Islam, that's when peace will come about. That's the reality that we see of terror. But this is a time for us to be watching. This is a time for us to be praying that we might be accounted worthy during these troubled times. I have up here Luke chapter 21. It says, "Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen today. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. If you're aware of what's going on in the world and you follow my guidelines and you follow my word and you live for me, God is saying, this stuff's not going to trap you. It's not going to come suddenly on you. Verse 35, "For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you might have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Folks, it's coming. It is already within the United States. That first picture we showed said our enemy completely changed on 9/11. No longer a nation that we were fighting against, but it's people groups. It's a religious mindset. 9/11 is going to go down as one of the worst days in American history. And when you think about what they attacked, the Twin Towers represented American wealth and business. The Pentagon was a symbol of American strength and pride and military. And as they flew those planes into those buildings, they exploded. And we watched. We had to think. We had to pray. We wept as we watched fellow Americans die. And I just remember watching that live, watching people jump out of the 100th and 110th story of the World Trade Center, just leaping to their death. What would cause a person to do that, I guess, is perhaps I'll catch a breeze and live, because I'm certainly not going to survive what's behind me in the building. People were confused. People were hurt. People died. But one of the verses in God's word, I believe, puts us all into perspective. I don't know if I have it in your notes or not, but write it down. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. And then Jesus adds this in the later part of the verse, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." See, the difference between what's going on in the world is Islam and these other people have come to seek and kill us, to destroy us. But Christ comes and he offers us life. Some have asked, where was God when all this is going on? Where was God? That was the question. Remember that Tuesday morning of 9/11 and having our church filled up Wednesday night with teens, 200, 220 teens at our church building on 9/12. And many Christians were saying, you know, where was God? What was God thinking? Where was he? Was he taken by surprise? I can tell you, God was not up in heaven pacing around, kind of wringing his hands, saying, oh my goodness, I never saw that coming. What am I going to do now? I just wasn't prepared for this. I want you to understand that Satan is the ultimate terrorist. Our leaders and government are going to say it was bin Laden or it was Hussein who were behind it. We have to ask ourselves, and this is in your notes, who was behind the terrorism today? We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not fighting a human enemy anymore. We're not fighting the Germans. We're not fighting the Japanese. We're not fighting the Vietnamese. We're fighting Satan. No man of flesh and blood can have this ultimate source of evil. So who is? And I believe Jesus revealed it when he said, the thief comes to seek, steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus was speaking of Satan himself. And again, this did not take God by surprise. He knows the wickedness of man's heart. But Satan couldn't do it alone. Satan couldn't do all this. He has to have humans in compliance with his will. And when God made human beings, he gave them the freedom to choose good or evil. We saw that from the garden. Adam and Eve chose evil. It's one of the great blessings of being a human is we have the freedom to choose. No one wants to have us be robots. It wouldn't be God's grace and love if he just said, I'm going to push a button and you're all going to follow me. Life would be boring. We'd all be the same. I guess it would be good if you're all like me, maybe, but I'm kidding. But, you know, God did not make us all the same. He gave us the freedom to choose. So it is one of the great blessings, but it's also one of the dangers is that we're free to choose. And the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Very few choose that. These terrorists have chosen evil. Their choices have not taken God by surprise, but their choices are our daily reality. Now, that's the reality of terror. Number two is the perils. The perils of terror. There are some people who believe that what's going on right now is just another, I don't know, another stage in life maybe. It's just a new trend. It's just terror. Years ago, it might have been something else, and years before that, it was something else, and we were all consumed with whatever 20 years ago. Now it's just we're consumed with terrorism, and that peace is eventually going to rule the earth. All we need to do is share the gospel. Well, I have this quote, and I love this quote, and I put it up here this week. I just found it 2 weeks ago, and I just thought this was so good. The gospel was not given to rescue our world from disaster. It was given to man, or to save man from the disaster of the world. I love that quote. The gospel was not given to rescue our world from disaster. It was given to save man from the disaster of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, but realize this, in the last days, and I've said, I believe we're in the last days, difficult times will come. That's in your note as well. Difficult days will come. There's no question about what Paul's trying to say here. There's no misunderstanding about it. The Greek word for difficult times is the word, again, you don't have to know this, but it's the word chalepos, C-H-A-L-E-P-O-S. It's used only at one other time in Scripture, one other time in the Bible, and that's in Matthew 8:28. And this is when Jesus was walking up and he found this demon-possessed man. It says, when he came to the other side in the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed came to him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. That word extremely violent is the same word used for difficult times. Things are dangerous today. Our world is violent. Things are going to happen that are going to alarm us, but they can't reach us aside from the permissive will of God. Luke chapter 21, we've read part of that, and we looked at this in our Bible study on Friday. We mentioned this verse as we're going through Isaiah. Verse 16, it says in Luke 21, "You will be delivered up even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated on my account for my name." Verse 18 says, "Yet not a hair of your head will perish." Here he's just telling us, some of you are going to be delivered up. Some of you might be lined up on a beach and have your heads be taken off. But not a hair of your head is going to perish. God is saying, even if you die for my name, even if you suffer incredible suffering and persecution in my name, I've still got you in my hand. None of this takes God by surprise. So if God doesn't do this, and Satan does it through unsaved men, could God have prevented it? Could God have prevented the attack on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon? Could God have kept those knives from slicing through those 21 men's throats on the beach last month? Can he protect the ones who are in prison today? Obviously he could, but he doesn't always. God does not cause terrorism, but he permits it. My question is, why would God allow it if he could stop it? But obviously, in his wisdom, he has some reason to allow it. I can't give you the answer. I wish I could. I wish I was smart enough to say, this is why God is doing this. But I want you to think of another question which someone asked in one of the commentaries that I was looking at. Don't ask, why has God allowed it? But as Americans, we should ask, why has God blessed America? Why is it that so much of the terror and war that has heavily impacted so many nations of the world, why have they not really hit America? Now, we know 9/11, that was a problem. We had the Civil War, we understand that. But all the countries that have been bombed and shelled, we don't have that happening in America. God has certainly been blessed by God. When we were in college, Amy Grant had a song called Angels that were out. The song said, "Angels watching over me every step I take. Angels watching over me." And the whole point of the song was, you know, she's talked about driving down the road and a car ran out of gas before it ran into her. Or, you know, something happening to someone just before, or her being delayed before she left the house and something happening that if she had left 3 minutes before, she could have been killed. And she said, "There's angels watching over me every step I take." And I believe that's where we need to say, thank you, God, for your protective hand on my country. Thank you for your protective hand on my family. God put a barrier around Job in Job chapter 1. God put a barrier around Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And I believe why God's hand has been on America is that our first line of defense was not our military. What America was based upon was the Word of God. But I'm afraid that we've kind of politely told God to get out of our country. We've told God to take this shelter or this hedge you put around us and just take it to heaven. We're fine. Our military is strong enough. We have enough wise men and women in our capital that we can run our country. Our nation has basically told God, there's no room for you. We can take care of ourselves. And folks, I believe the loss of God's hand is starting to be seen. God's hand of protection, God's hand of guidance has been slowly removed. And I believe the only reason God shelters America is because of the volume of Christians in a country. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14 says, "If my people humble themselves and pray, then I'll heal their land." And we think that's enough. But it says if they humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. That's the problem, and I've said this before, is that American Christians don't turn from their wicked ways. We're okay praying, but we don't want to change our lives when God points out sin. And folks, we need to be on our knees before the Lord in repentance, before we begin to pray for our country. You see, Satan loves what he sees. He's the master terrorist. He's the thief that's behind the ones who've come to steal and to kill and destroy. And men, fallen men, have aligned themselves with Satan. But he's the manipulator of it. And that is the peril of terror, is that men don't see the need of God. But our third point, don't want to close now without saying this. We have security in Christ. The first 25 minutes of this message were bad news and gloom, obviously, talking about what's going on in our world. But we must keep in mind that the hope of the world is not in military power. It's not because we have the brightest and best political leaders. It's not because we hope we can defeat Islamic terrorists. Our hope is in God's word, in repentance and prayer. Last Sunday night at youth group, I played a quick video as we were talking about Philippians and Paul writing from prison and the stuff that he was facing there, the confidence that he had in God either delivering him or taking him home. But I played a quick video of Pastor Saeed's wife. Some of you might have heard of Pastor Saeed. We've been praying for this man probably for 2 years at our prayer meeting. He's an American Christian, a pastor over in Iran, who was put in prison about 3.5 years ago, beaten, tormented, just bloodied, not given his medicine that he needs. His wife met with President Obama 2 or 3 months ago, and their little boy and daughter went with her to meet with him. And Pastor Saeed's son asked President Obama, he said, "My dad's birthday is March 16th, tomorrow. He said, would you please get my daddy home? I miss him." Well, we haven't heard anything. Obviously, I don't think that's really important to our government, is getting a Christian home, sad to say. But in this video, Pastor Saeed's wife, she said, "I don't think that military strength or anyone is going to deliver my husband. It's only through prayer. Only through prayer." Folks, we have security in Christ when we keep in mind the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I, Christ, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. We need to talk to the giver of life. The writer of Hebrews warned against the temporary versus the eternal. I have that in your notes too. Chapter 12, verses 25 to 28. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 12, but I'll just read it for you. But it's in your notes. Read it today. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who would warn them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven." In other words, he's saying, if you don't listen to the people on earth giving you the warning, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the one warning from heaven. "And his voice shook the earth then, and now he promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of these things which cannot be shaken, as of created, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And then verse 28, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." God's saying, you look around the world around you, and it's temporary, it's shaken. And we see that happening in our world today. It is being shaken to the core. Attacks and violence. But we have a home waiting for us that cannot be shaken. The hope of heaven. In this book, as I close this morning, in his book here, What in the World is Going On?, David Jeremiah discusses 4 points of Islam. He talks about the history of Islam and kind of gives a brief accounting of where it started and where it came from, the habits of Islam, of how they want to kill, the hatred of Islam and how they just hate everyone that is not Muslim. And then the hopes of Islam is world domination and do away with every infidel in the world. But in the chapter, he discusses some of the things that we know about Islam today. It's not a religion of peace. It does want world domination. They want to please Allah. But he says the Muslims are not beyond hope. They have hope in Christ and his grace. Folks, from what I'm hearing and from what I've seen personally, God is doing a great thing among Muslims. God is doing an amazing work in the hearts of Muslim people. I hope to have a video series for us. I don't know when we're going to show it. My brother-in-law showed it to me when I was down just a few weeks ago. It's a missionary work. I think it was 2013, so it was fairly new. But this missionary is going into all these different formerly hard-held strongholds of Muslims and just sharing where the gospel of Christ has broken through, and churches are being planted, lives are being changed. People are dying as a result of it, but people are standing boldly for the cause of Jesus Christ. God is working in many Muslims today, and we need to pray for their salvation. I have in your notes there, it's time for us to trust God's word, that I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He's not just talking about Americans here. He's talking about Muslims. We need to be willing to take that word. We need to trust that word. It's time to love the sinner and hate the sin. It's time to repent of our own sin. It's time for us to speak for Christ. Certainly time for us to pray. And this morning, if you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never trusted him as your personal Savior, you need to do that. The best thing you can do for yourself and for your family and for those around you, for your city, for our nation, is for you to trust Christ yourself and then take that message out to a lost world. Folks, terrorism is not going to end, but the hope is not in military strength. It's in the hope of born-again Christians standing up and saying, I'm not going to fight, but I'm going to live for Christ. We asked the teens the other night, I said, reminding them of what I once heard a man from Czechoslovakia when it was part of the Russian Communist Party and all that. I think things have changed in the last 20 years, but this group of Christians came and they had escaped persecution, and he was talking about 3,000 teenagers. And he said, so many people say, I'm willing to die for Christ. That's easy. If someone held a gun to my head in Czechoslovakia, I would have said, I'm willing to die for Christ right now. So that's not a big thing for a Christian to say that. But he said the more difficult thing, young people, is to say, I'm willing to live for Christ. It's easy to die for him. It's a lot more difficult to live for him. Are you willing to live for Christ in a world where it might mean our death? Father, I just want to pause right now and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing persecution. I pray for the 200 or so that were kidnapped from the tribes just a couple weeks ago. And our government saying that they just assume the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to the men on the beach. We've seen the man burn alive in the cage. We see Jews being persecuted and killed just simply for being Jews. We see our brothers and sisters dying simply for being Christians. Lord, prepare us to not only say we're going to die for you, but Lord, today to live for you. Lord, I pray that others would see Christ in us. And Lord, I when I go through this series, and particularly this message, and we see what's on the news, and Boko Haram this week agreeing to be with ISIS, and just the terrorism and the enemy just financially expanding and numerically expanding, and it seems that they're having their way, and we just wonder where you are. But Lord, we just thank you for your promise that you've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. We pray that your life would expand even further into these unreached people groups. And Lord, maybe it's going to take us to go. It's certainly going to take us to pray. I pray, Lord, that we would live for you, that others would see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. Just one verse, my faith has found a resting place.
My faith has found a resting place. Not in me lies your scarcely have her living one. His praise from me shall be.
Maybe see just for a second. Shelby's going to come up and sing a song. No, not really. She's just asked if she can make an announcement.
Oh, no. I'm definitely not singing, but I will try to be quick. We're going to start getting ready for Bible school, vacation Bible school this year. We're not, sorry. I get a little nervous when I public speak. I was looking at Mark chapter 10 last night, and I thought this was kind of interesting. I thought it was kind of a good way to start off VBS and kind of get our hearts ready for this. I don't know if you guys have, I wouldn't have.